You're listening to the FlavorFest Urban Leadership Podcast with Tommy Kalonen, a proud member of the Denham Audio Network.
Welcome to the FlavorFest Urban Leadership Podcast, where we talk to innovative artists, creative pastors, church planners, entrepreneurs, and people creating movements. Our goal is to inspire and equip you in ministry, music, and the marketplace. I'm your host, Tommy Urban D. Kalonen. What's good, family? It is episode 20 of the FlavorFest Urban Leadership Podcast. We're back. We're in the building. We're in the place to be. That's right. And hey, I want to remind you guys that FlavorFest 2021 is going down in person. If you haven't heard, I don't know where you've been, but people have been talking about it. They've been buzzing about it. The dates for this year is October the 7th. Through the 10th, and it's at Crossover Church, right there, baby. If you're watching the video, you see the logo. Got the elephant print hat. Yeah. And it's going down in Tampa, Florida. Sunny Tampa, Florida, aka Champa Bay. That's right. So, hey, we would love to see you guys at FlavorFest. Who's FlavorFest for? I mean, listen, it is for leaders. It's a leadership conference. So it's for church leaders. It's for pastors, youth pastors, church planters. It's for artists. It's for business owners and entrepreneurs. We got workshop tracks that are going to be for all those kind of different categories. And then we got some powerful general sessions that we're going to have. And then, of course, a big thing that FlavorFest is known for is the music festival each evening on Friday night and Saturday night, which is actually going to be October 8th and October 9th. And you can get tickets. The general public can come to that if you don't come to the conference. If you come to the conference, it's all included. But, man, we got some amazing artists in 2021. We got Brian T. Yeah, Brian T. from Kingdom Ministries. He's going to be with us on Friday night. We got Dayton that's going to be with us. We got Monster Tarver. We got who else? We got an OG legend, KJ52. I think I got a poster right back here behind me. KJ52 is going to be with us. We got KB is going to be with us. And who else, man? Go to the website and look. FlavorFest.org. That's the website. You can see the artists. You can see the speakers that we have, the different workshop tracks. Listen, you don't want to miss it. Go and get registered. Bring some people from your team, from your squad. It's always like a big family reunion. So I hope to see you guys at FlavorFest. I'll be here. I'll be around. I'll be hanging out in the lobby. Come up. Give me a fist bump. Give me a pound. Say what's up. You can even shake my hand by that time. That's right, baby. So listen, let me know that you listen to the podcast. And so, hey, today we got a great guest on the podcast, somebody that I first met, man, over two decades ago. And he's been doing music in the CHH realm for about two decades, and he's also got a new title right now, and we're going to talk about that title that he recently stepped into and some of the new stuff that's happening. So I'm talking about my friend Emmanuel Lambert from Philly, but most of y'all know him. He's also known as Manny to some friends, but he's also known as The Truth. So check out my interview with The Truth. What's good? I'm here with The Truth, the Cross Movement OG. What's up, bro? How you doing, man? What's
up, bro? Fantastic.
Man, I love the new look, bro.
The bun.
Praise God you still got hair, man. I still got hair, too. It's just I need a haircut right now, so I'm rocking a hat.
I'm trying to grow it out. Everybody's telling me to do biotin, so.
Yeah, man.
I wanted to get really long, and then I'm going to cut it.
All right. You're gonna donate your hair? Hey, man, I'll tell you another secret, man, for good hair. Saw palmetto.
Text it to me when we get off.
It's a natural supplement. It keeps your hair. Even any fellas that are out there right now, if your hair is thinning or you have thinning hair in your family, take some saw palmetto. It's really good. My hair is not thinning, praise God. But my doctor, when she was looking at my different like blood work, my labs, she was like, oh, your hydrotestosterone is getting to this level. Like, if it keeps going in that direction, you might start to lose a little bit of hair. You need to take some saw palmetto. I'm like, what is it? Let me take that. So I've been taking it. My levels have been great. I haven't lost any hair yet, man. So it's good, bro. Yeah, man, it was good to see you, bro. I know there's a lot of people listening to the podcast, the Flavor Fest Leadership Podcast, that remember the cross movement era, were around for that. But I know there's also young bucks and newer people that are coming up that, man, they weren't around for the golden era of CHH, right? So, man, I'm going to take you way back, bro. I'm taking you back to 99. So I had just got signed to 7th Street Records. Cross Movement as a label was like a sub-label under 7th Street. And the ambassador was shooting a music video with the Tonic. It was like a double music video. You remember that? And it was in Philly. It was glory and honor.
Right? I do remember that.
Yes, bro.
Wait, is that when everybody had on the suede suits, the brown suede pantsuits?
I just remember we were downtown by the river, by the Delaware River.
Yes.
And we were shooting down there.
Okay.
And there were some people like acting like they were playing violins. And, you know, and then we were also in this other studio as well. But that was the first time I met you, bro.
Wow.
Yeah.
Crazy, bro.
I had heard about you. You hadn't even released any music yet, but you were hanging around.
Officially. Yeah.
You were hanging around with the Cross Movement. And yep. There was a little buzz about you, like, oh, he's going to do some stuff. Wait till you hear this cat. Yep, that's the first time we met, bro. And then shortly after that, I'll take you back as well, like maybe it was like 2 years, 3 years later, when the big thing was the charts on mp3.com.
Oh, wow. Oh, my God.
And you had like the number one song for a minute. It was...
That was crazy. Except
what was
the
it?
King.
Yeah, I would say it was something about the King. Except the King. King, and my track for the longest was number two, and it was We Go Together, like, with KJ52.
Oh, wow. We would dominate the charts.
We were, that's bro, it. The MP3 charts. Right? Yeah, man. Which, by the way, you might not remember this, bro. You came to my house and came to Crossover and spoke. This is probably, like, around 03. And you and me were going to do a part two of We Go Together, like. You remember that? And we recorded some stuff, but we weren't quite happy with it.
Hey, you know what's crazy? I actually do remember that song. I do remember that.
And then the album had to come out. Like, I was on a deadline, and we didn't have enough time to try to, like, fit it in. So we're like, we'll do it later, and we never did.
You got a good memory, bro.
Never did, bro. Speaking of, like, I mentioned KJ52, that dude has a crazy memory about all kinds of stuff that happened. If you ever get in a conversation, he'll remember what you were wearing at a concert in 1998. He'll remember it down to the T. But then he's like, I can't find my keys, but I remember that.
That's normally how it goes with geniuses.
Yeah, man. So you came out with on Cross Movement Records. And man, share a little bit about that journey, man, and what happened.
You know what? Flame and I talk a lot about Cross Movement. I actually I don't even know if I can disclose this, but I just did something with Reach where literally I sat with an interviewer and talked for about 5 hours.
Wow.
Just chronicling the journey with Cross Movement. And the more I talked about it, the more I was just reminded of the impact that that they made and how we are experiencing present day, the ripple effects of the investment, the intentionality, the purposefulness of their mission. You know, they set the precedent, they set the bar for so many of us. Now, granted, there's a new wave, a new school of, and with that, a new school of thought, but still so many of the remnants of, you know, the seeds that they sowed are, you know, we're still seeing them. I am a product, you know, Flame is a product, you know, the Reach family is a product of, absolutely. We all stood on the shoulders of the Cross Movement in so many ways. And just being able to come up in that era of Christian hip hop was, for me, I think that one of the things that Flame and I talk about is how what the Cross Movement should go down as is revivalist, because that's really what they were. They were really revivalist. They, you know, God used them to literally raise up a generation, a or generations, mm-hmm. I would say. There's a generation of young African-American, young urban, you know, scholars and theologians that would not have ever gone to Bible college or seminary or, you know, we'd never be teachers. We'd never have a foundation doctrinally or theologically. We'd never know how to marry our craft with our, you know, marry our craft with our Christianity and our, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's so much that we just would not know that they were responsible for the formation, shaping, guiding, leading, directing, and reviving the culture. So for me, man, that's what that era represents. It represents revival, you know? It really does, you know, on so many levels.
Yeah, I agree, man. You know, we had the Cross Movement come to our church to Crossover multiple times over the years. The first time they came was in 1998, and they drove a van down from Philly. Yeah. And we were the first church to bring them to Florida. And they ended up connecting a few other little things, but the main thing they were doing was coming to Crossover. And I was just the youth pastor, and the church was little. And, you know, I mean, we had several hundred people come to the concert. But then we actually did, you said the word revival, we did a youth revival, like for a couple of nights after the concert, for three nights. And like Fanatic preached one night, you know, Deuce preached one night, Tonics, but like it was really dope and impacting. And, you know, the guys just came down, they drove in a van, they were sleeping in this abandoned house that was next to the church. And we didn't have any furniture in there. And like, they were just like, hey man, we're just excited to be here. We want to do the work of the ministry. And they, you know, like you said, they brought the attention on theology and good doctrine and the gospel and preaching that and knowing even apologetics. You know, we're going to talk about that in a minute as well. And so
I think they've been mischaracterized in the story, though. I feel like when people talk about the Cross Movement, it's generally negative. I mean, people talk about them in a positive way, for sure.
Yeah. I haven't heard that much negative from my end.
Okay,
but,
yeah.
You know.
Well, in the Christian hip-hop space, I think what you tend to hear is that, because when you think about Christian hip-hop, the pendulum has swung in the far opposite direction.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Like that was old school, was Jesus, and every hook, it wasn't that creative.
You see what I mean?
Yeah, so I've heard a little bit of that.
You see what I mean? And so I think, and I talked about this in the interview with Reach, I think that what's important for people to understand, I try to give people context. Context, context, context. Context is everything.
Yes, yep.
And the reason Cross Movement made so much sense for the Cross Movement to be as Christ-centered, as Bible-centered, as God-centered as they were, and as theologically astute as they were in their music, is because of the context in which they were actually doing music. They were doing music in a time where, in the mainstream, that was the order of the day.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Like, mainstream hip hop was Nas, you know, Professor X, KRS-One, yep. Public Enemy. Everybody had a message, and they were leveraging that their platform as hip hop artists to espouse those ideals and those ideas and those convictions, and even their own theology. You see what I mean? Rakim, arm, leg, arm, head. So naturally, because that was the conversation in mainstream hip hop, it made a lot of sense for Cross Movement to weigh in on that conversation Now, obviously, it made sense. Maybe it made less sense to weigh in the same way in the Jay-Z era, because Jay-Z went materialism. You see what I mean? Biggie went materialism, right? But, you know, prior to the Jays of the world, prior to the Biggies of the world, hip hop was having a different conversation. So I did want to put that out there. I find myself doing that more often recently, just to provide, because I kind of see myself as a bridge, kind of like KB, and between the generations, between cross movement and the new gen. And I think that it's, so part of it is just ignorance. They just need understanding as to the context of what the cross movement was doing, what they're doing. And the reason why that's important also is because it might help to for us to maybe take a step back and say, maybe we don't need to throw everything that they were doing away. Maybe there are certain ingredients that we should preserve, even with all of our kind of new swag and, you know, et cetera. Anyway, just wanted to throw that out there.
Yeah, definitely, man. And I remember, you know, cross movement came down several times. And then when you started getting in the mix, if you remember, we did a show, I think it was around 2005, and it was everybody that was on CMR, Cross Movement Records. So it was the cross movement, and we brought you, and we brought Flame. And if you remember, it was like a two-night event. We did a Friday night and a Saturday night so we could fit everybody in that little spot. And then on Sunday, I think Ambassador preached, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it was like a whole weekend jam-packed with, you know, ministry and hip-hop. And it was dope, man. So you you were on Cross Movement Records then. You put out several albums that did really well. You were doing solo touring and one-off shows and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And then Cross Movement retired in 2007. Yeah. After 10 years of doing it full-time as a group and being on the road, they just felt like it was a new season. And, you know, so then that definitely was a big transition. You went through some transitions and a lot of different things happened. So what was that like in that next season when you said you called yourself like a bridge and it was kind of going from the Cross Movement era? They were like, you know, the one that everybody aspired to be like for at least a decade, right?
Yeah.
And then, you know, like you said, Lecrae was one of the ones that came up under them as well. The baton kind of got passed, you know, to him. And then Reach suddenly was popping and everything just you know, shifted. So what was that like for you, bro?
Yeah, I mean, I think a couple things happened in that era. Sonically, I'm gonna start there. There was a shift in how people listened to hip hop. So that was one thing. And, you know, and Christian hip hop in the church went as Christian hip hop went in the mainstream. And because of that, when mainstream hip hop shifted to a simpler, more distilled down, you know, cadence and subject matter, you know.
Yep. And even more of a Southern sound and Southern sound, East Coast wasn't the dominant.
Yep. Stylistically, everything. So one that happened that actually made it difficult, I think. And I was there for that. I was there to watch Cross Movement have to figure out how to navigate the space as they were kind of transitioning from, you know, I mean, as the culture was shifting, that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
And I think that the beautiful thing is the Bible says that God will never be left without a witness. I remember being in the concerts with Cross Movement, and this is when, you know, my lappy taffy. This was that era. That was yep. So we was going from, you know what I'm saying? We was going from Nas to, well, we had Jay to my lappy taffy.
Yeah.
So my lappy taffy, you know what I'm saying? Like, once that era came, it swept in the Lil Jon era. It swept. I mean, it took the world by storm.
But you know what, though? I remember the, what you know about this. Huh? What? Huh? And, bro, that was such a different kind of track for Cross Movement. I mean, it took off, and it was dope, but it was like they were rapping on this totally different style, this different kind of beat, this almost like a Southern flavor.
That was the rescue song. That was the
rest. It was, bro.
I remember being in the concerts, and Deuce was doing hear the clink and the nails at the end.
Yeah, that real just grimy East Coast.
I remember the crowd. I was like, I remember watching the crowd like.
Yeah, some of them were like.
Yep.
Because a few years before that, they were like.
Yeah, locked in.
Hanging on every word.
Yes, and when I saw the crowd shit, and then like you said, Huh What was kind of like a last ditch effort, which was successful and it worked. Yeah. But it wasn't their native tongue.
Yeah,
and then the reason why I said I think that God was faithful in raising up a witness is that is because, you know, that was the time that Lecrae entered into the Reach Records entered into the equation. It was God raised up Reach at a time where we needed them most. Because the sound had changed, it had changed, the style had changed, the music had changed, and the appetite had changed. So now people needed to hear it a different way. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And Reach came with chants, because that's what people needed. They needed a chant. You know what I mean? Yep. That's what was real in a minute. Reach gave them something bigger to be a part of. 116, Unashamed. I always say that, you know, part of the reason why I believe personally that white people were really, really more drawn to Reach than they were to Cross Movement, although Cross Movement did have a white base, but they were more drawn to Reach is because both rock music and turn up, you know, or crunk back then had the same energy. Yeah.
Together, yeah.
Mosh pit, lose your mind. you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And so I feel like for me I've always been the guy just kind of like right in the middle watching the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? Because you got to figure for me, my style sonically, everything is radically different than really a lot of music that's out there in general, because I'm more musical by nature. So I might have a couple songs here and there that are more trendy or mainstream, but by and large, I'm going to be doing musical stuff.
So I remember you even did the live album in 2007.
Yep.
You put out that DVD. I remember because it came out the same day as my album, as well as like three other records. And in the CHH space, it was like, that's too much for one day, you know, because people had to go to the store to buy their music back then.
I remember, bro.
Yeah.
The DVD came out. There was a worship experience. I always felt a lot more kind of as an outlier and somebody who just kind of sat in the middle of all of it. So at any rate, in terms of that experience, as we transitioned from Cross Movement and their retirement into Reach, from my vantage point, I watched God. I remember during that time we were on tour together. I toured with Reach, I think, three times. Reach, Cross Movement, me. Mm-hmm. And it was over like three different configurations of the same tour. So it was like me, Cross Movement, Flame, Corey Redder, Precise, me, Cross Movement, Flame, you know, Trip Lee, Tadashi, Lecrae, me, Cross Movement.
I didn't know Red and Precise was on one of them things, man.
You know what I'm saying? Like, so I was on like every configuration. Yeah. So I literally was there. I was literally in the room when the branding on all the shirts changed. You see what I'm saying? When most of the shirts that were coming into the tour date were 116 shirts.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So just being there for all of that, bro. Actually, I love that I have been so kind of woven into the fabric of this whole journey. And I see the bigger picture of it and have lived through it and continue to. So it's been really cool.
That's dope, man. That's dope. So then you ended up starting, you were with another label for a little while.
Yep.
Then you ended up starting your own label for a little while, Mixed Bag. I remember you came to Flavor Fest, I think it was like 14 and maybe 14 or 15. And you had some artists and you were trying to kick off this new label. And tell people about that journey. Because starting a label,
I'll say
bro,
this, if I had to list one Flavor Fest experience that really stood out to me, it would be that year. The year that I was able to bring the Mixed Bag conglomerate and introduce them to Christian hip hop. I got an opportunity during that year to bring out Aaron Cole, because he was signed to the label at one point. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And I feel like we were doing something special. The whole idea of Mixed Bag was always to have to kind of pull together a collective of artists that were hybrids. That was really the goal of the label, because I'm a hybrid myself. I'm a hybrid in terms of all of my experiences. I'm a hybrid musically. I'm a hybrid as a hip hop artist. I'm a little bit of gospel and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I'm a musician first. So I got all these pieces working, and there are a number of artists that are out there that kind of had that hybrid thing going, but there's not much space for them in the CHH world because that's not the culture that's really been created. So I wanted to kind of leverage my platform to prop up those artists, the artists that sing a little bit and rap a little bit. And you see what I mean? Mixed Bag was a cool run. I think internally we just had some issues on the business side, which forced us to kind of disband. But the stuff I'm doing now, I won't get into it now. It's actually insane. Which, you know, I just did the thing with Limo Blaze. So what I'm doing now is a completely different thing, but I'm still, we renamed it. We stay quiet. We do our work. And it's actually been a really, really amazing. We got crazy relationships in Africa. We're working with Telecom over there. It's a lot going on. But at any rate, Mixed Bag was the kind of the beginning for me of ownership. I have been signed to multiple labels, and at some point kind of realized, you know what? I'm at a place now where my database looks like theirs. You know what I'm saying?
Yep. Like, why do I need them anymore?
You know? So you get to a place where you outgrow the house and you got to go. And for me, it was about creating my own space and creating my own lane, because I innovation keeps me up at night. And so present day. Yeah. And so Mixed Bag was kind of birthed out of that. We need to do something fresh. We need to do something innovative, which is why my music sounds the way that it does. When you listen to my music, it's so eclectic and all over the place. If you listen from album 1 to album 12, we like, wait, how do we go from Moment of Truth to, you know, Afrobeat?
Well, you're growing, man. You're experimenting, you're expanding, you're eclectic. That's a true artist, man. And I remember several of the different artists that were part of Mixed Bag, and they were all very unique and different, but super talented and like on multi different levels, you know? And that was, I remember you having that conversation with me, like, these are the kind of people I'm bringing together. I got this cat from Canada. I got this person.
Promise.
Yeah.
DJ Pompeo, these guys, these guys are still super, super talented, super gifted guys. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah.
Yeah, so man, I know, like, as you as an artist continue to grow and mature and evolve in different ways, you really started to get into apologetics. And man, I love some of your stuff, man, that really weaved in some apologetics in it. And so that's like this last part of the interview. I want to transition somewhat from the music and talk about, speaking of apologetics, you have this new title now to your name, not just rapper, record label owner, you know, speaker. But now you have this pastoral title, and I love the title, bro. It's not just, so you're not a lead pastor. You're not like an assistant pastor, executive pastor. You are the pastor of apologetics. I don't know if you're the first to have that title, but I love it, man. I love it.
Some of my staff are like,
I want to be the pastor of apologetics. But anyways, man, so you are part of a brand new church plant, church launch of a brand that pretty much is everybody knows unless you've been living under a rock, but Hillsong.
Yeah.
So Hillsong is planting in the city of Atlanta, and Hillsong Atlanta, Pastor Sam is your lead pastor, and you are the pastor of apologetics. So how in the world did that happen? So
I was
looking at a post and saw like you and him, and you were talking about the concert coming up with Andy Mineo, that preview like concert you guys did, and he introduced you as the pastor of apologetics, and I'm like, what? And so immediately I was texting you like, yo, you're a pastor now of apologetics and you're going to ATL? So man, tell us how that connection happened, bro.
Well, I'm trying to be like you. You were the first to do it.
I really, really was
you
the first.
You were really the first pastor-rapper to marry it together.
Yes,
you were the first to do it. Well, you know what? It's not something I ever wanted to do. That's so cliche, but it's so real.
Me too.
I was not racing towards the pulpit. Although a lot of pastors have asked me to take over their churches. I mean, I've had, you name it. You can imagine.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people have kind of put, but I always, you know, just I just my part of my thought has always been a shepherd should always smell like sheep. And because of my lifestyle as an itinerant, I never felt like I could commit, particularly to a lead pastor role, or even a youth pastor role, just because you need to roll up your sleeves and be in the mix. You know, pastoring is about proximity. And so for a long time, I've kind of kept the whole pastoral idea for my life at bay, and felt really comfortable with not having that title or anything like that. The Lord just kind of set me up, honestly, for this. He slow walked me into it. But the way that this kind of all happened, which again, you know, I've always been heavily kind of intrigued by apologetics. I've always had a number of apologetic books. I've always kind of immersed myself in apologetic spaces. I didn't make apologetics a concentration until about 5 years ago, mm-hmm. When I went to study in Oxford, and I went and spent some time with Robbie, traveled with Robbie. I traveled with Robbie for 4 years, mm-hmm. And you know, just you know, that in and of itself was amazing, and just absorbing as much as I possibly could from the RZIM. Team, I understand that they're under fire right now, but I still love them the same, and I still love Robbie the same.
Yep, me too.
And that's not to excuse anything that he's done,
absolutely,
or minimize it in any way. Yeah. But it's also not to discredit who he's been. Yeah. So I think both to live in that tension has been important for me.
Yeah.
And so to have you know received and been poured into from the entire RZIM world. Was absolutely mm-hmm. amazing for the past 4 years. Robbie and I did a project together called It's Complicated. It's a joint project.
I loved it, man. I loved it. All the samples with him. And I'm like, man, I was going to do a Robbie sample first.
Oh, well, the thing I loved about it, too, is that actually came out of a conversation that we had. Because that's... I was going to
do samples. Wasn't just a sample. It was really him having conversations with you.
Because I was like...
People have done samples,
I was thinking about doing samples, and I was like, I want something more intimate.
Yeah.
And I was like, at the time, I was fasting, and I was like, you know, when you fast and you got all the coverage in the world, I was like, just let me call him.
Yeah, just
let me see.
Yeah, man, it was special, bro. It was special.
Bro, I called immediate. It was immediate. This sounds like something Robbie would love to do, and that's how it all started. So I began to develop the relationship with him, traveled with him, did RZIM, went to Oxford, studied, furthered my education in apologetics, etc. And this last year, January of last year, I moved to South Carolina actually to work with another church. Mm-hmm. I went out there for a year, the pandemic hit. And so obviously, for certain reasons, that just didn't work out. While that was not working out, and I think it was July 6th or 7th, I got a voice note. It was 6 seconds. And I was actually recording a song, but I saw it was Sam. I said, let me check it real quick. I checked it. It said, Sam left me a voice note and said, what would you think about doing something with Hillsong? That was it.
Right to the point.
Right to it. I said, well, that could be so many. Because, you know, I've done stuff with Hillsong in the past. Yeah. I toured in Australia. You know, I did like an eight-day run out there. You know, mm-hmm. played everything, big exit, the whole nine. So I've done stuff, and so I'm just thinking it's something more in that space.
Like, cool. So you had no idea, man. It was like super general.
I just no idea. What do you think about doing something with Hillsong? So it was real quick. So I called him. I sent him a voice to him. I was like, something like, so, I'm going to call you. So we got on the phone. He's like, listen, I really am not supposed to be talking about this right now because I got 2 weeks before I figure it out. Figure out whether or not we're going to do this, mm-hmm. but here's what's happening. So he told me about him and Pastor Brian's conversation. Pastor Brian flew out here to LA, and they met and they talked for hours. And Sam was really just going to meet with him to do like a Hillsong has something called what do they call it? It's called Family Church, something like that. Basically, it's like it's Hillsong, but it's kind of like the, what Payway is to PF Chang's.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
It's a church that still keeps their identity. It's like a network.
Autonomous, but they still absolutely.
It's a network. That's
all
churches.
Sam. That's all Sam was going to do. Mm-hmm. But Pastor Brian said to Sam, "You need to be a lead pastor." And the crazy thing about it is, they don't plant in the city. They don't plant in Bible belts. Mm. You know what I'm saying? They've never had an African American led church before. Like, so. So Sam is breaking it all down to me, telling me the whole story. And he said, "I want you to come on with me. Come on board." At that point, we had no idea what come on board meant. But Sam and I have been in a relationship for 5 years. We walked through some amazing stuff together throughout mm-hmm. the years. And if I didn't have to think about it, I didn't have to pray about it. I knew, bro. Like, and it wasn't because it was Hillsong.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we get a lot of opportunities with a lot of big names.
Yeah.
It was not Hillsong. I just knew.
Yeah.
This is it. I was like, I said, yep, I'm in. Like, I knew. And from that point on, we just kept meeting, kept talking. We talked literally probably 5 hours a day since then and have not stopped talking 5 hours a day since then. Eventually, the more we talk, we Pastor Sam recognized, okay, I know what space I need to put you in. Both of us believe that the only way forward for the church is apologetics, just based on, especially in the West, people are either migrating away from the church or coming in because of their skepticism surrounding faith, surrounding God, etc., or they're coming to the church with a ton of questions, cynicism, skepticism, questions. And then there are believers that are already in the church that just need their faith affirmed because of the onslaught of, the onslaught of skepticism that's in the world right now.
And just all the stuff that's on YouTube just and all everywhere the stuff else,
YouTube,
right?
YouTube, you know, yeah, exactly.
So let me ask you, man, so we're actually filming this right before the church launches and recording this. This podcast is going to drop. By the time it drops, the church is already going to be have had its official launch.
Yeah.
But what is some of your plans to do those things you just talked about? Once everything rolls out and you're in that position, like, what are you going to be responsible for, and what's some things you guys are going to do to equip people?
Yeah. So the way that I'm doing it is, I'm not sure how much I can actually divulge, but I'm kind of setting a few little nuggets, man. Yeah. I'm kind of setting up a multi-pronged apologetic I have a multi-pronged apologetic strategy.
Okay.
We're on the ground level, doing courses, curriculum, so you'll be able to come through Hillsong and actually take classes in the same way that I took classes with RZIM or if you might go to Biola or whatever, you come, you know, whatever the class may be. We might be talking about ancestralism or Hebrew Israelism or whatever the course may be. So we're going to funnel people through course curriculum. That's one thing that's going to be happening on the ground level. In the middle of that, we're going to be partnering with ministries where we do events where we're having opened dialogue, probably between people who sit on two opposite sides of the spectrum on an issue. So we'll have a crowd of people who can actually peer in and listen into the dialogue between people who sit on opposite sides of the issue, mm-hmm. of an issue. And then obviously Q&A in those environments, et cetera. We're going to have big apologetic events on top of that. We'll bring in Andy Standley. We would have been bringing in a Robbie. We'll bring in Frank Turek. I'll speak. So we'll have those going as well. And then we also, we're working alongside of an apologetic ministry in Europe that goes called Alpha. They bring an element of their apologetic approach is actually, they do a lot of, it is didactic, it is teaching, but it's more centered on the relational aspects of apologetics, hospitality, et cetera. So my plan is a comprehensive one of bringing all these worlds together Because I think that if we do it that way, as opposed to kind of live it, you know, doing apologetics in our silos, yeah. I think it'd be a lot more impactful. So that's a little good, bit, man. just a little taste of the direction I'm going.
Well, man, I'm excited to watch it unfold, bro. And I want to come up there to ATL. We got a
man.
We
you should
crossover.
Be here for launch, Tommy.
We got a crossover church in ATL too, man. So
do you?
Yeah, we launched our second campus. It's in Atlanta. Pastor Scott Free. Sam is on the board.
I know. I was
City
just with him
Takers.
Yesterday. I was with him yesterday. Yeah.
Yeah, man. So I was up there. I preached a couple of months ago. I'll be up there again later this year. And so we definitely got to hang out, man, and spend some time, bro.
Come and through, bro. Please.
I
got
to come to them one of those apologetic events and just.
Hey, and I got to learn how to be a pastor. So.
Hey, man. Well, Flavor Fest is happening. We are having Flavor
Fest
this
brains.
Year. Yeah, absolutely, bro.
Hey, love you, bro.
Yeah, man. Well, hey, last thing, bro. So now as you're getting ready to launch the church, what are you most excited about, man? I know launch day is coming up in a few weeks, so.
You know what? I'm really just excited about finally having a family that my family can grow with, serve with, and we can really, you know, for a long time, I've been an itinerant minister, so, which is can be a lonely road.
Yeah.
You know? And it's been long since I've been a part of a local church. I've never left a local church. But it's been a long since I've been a part of a local church that kind of has a lot of the ingredients that that I'm really comfortable in. It's like every ministry that I've been a part of has been one key ingredient has been missing. If it's not a cultural thing, it's a theological thing. If it's not a theological thing, it's a you know what I'm saying? It's an artistic thing. If it's not an artistic, things that are valuable to me and my family, it's like, oh man, I sure love to teach them with the music, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. But it sounds like a lot of all those things are coming together and being
all
married
of that's happening
in this place, bro.
All of that's happening. And to be able to do it, you know, in the Hillsong context does add a lot of sauce.
Oh, yeah, bro. It's a brand, bro.
That's the gravy, bro. Yeah. That's the gravy. So to be able to, for my family to grow in this environment, and then for us to do it alongside of family, because that's what the staff here feels like, it's really, really excited. And I think we're going to do some really impactful and major things with regards to apologetics, race, and a lot of other stuff. I think God's going to really use us. I think we've been seeing it even up to this point before even launching. So
that's dope, man. Well, everybody that's out there listening or watching this right now, if you go to the ATL, go and see my man Truth, the pastor of apologetics. Go to Crossover ATL, go see Pastor Scott Free, and just, man, there's some good churches in Atlanta now. Praise God.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, hey, Truth, man, thanks for being with us today. Can you really quick, man, I love to ask all the guests that are on the podcast to just, man, close out in prayer. There's a lot of different artists watching this. There's pastors, there's church planners, there's church leaders, there's entrepreneurs and business leaders, and man, just close out with a little prayer for everybody, bro.
Yeah. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're listening, that your ears are attentive to the twists and turns of our hearts, the whispers of our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you are intimately acquainted with who we are. You know us. You number the hairs that are on our head. You bottle our tears, Lord. Thank you that you are near. Asaph said, it is good that I am near to God. And you are near to us. We abide in you and you in us, Lord. And Father, we're just grateful. We thank you for the love that you have towards us and the faithfulness that you've shown us throughout the years, the faithfulness that you've shown to Tommy and faithfulness that you've shown to myself and so many of the artists and pastors and leaders, Lord, that are watching this podcast. You have just been faithful. You have been committed to us. You have been reliable. And the Bible says that the work that you began in us, you have committed yourself to completing that work. And so, God, we're grateful, Lord, that you complete everything that you start, and you will do that in us, Lord. We thank you for these churches. We thank you for Hillsong. We thank you for Crossover Atlanta. We thank you that we are a beacon of hope and a light in the world for the sake of the glory of Christ. Continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's my man, the truth, the pastor of apologetics at Hillsong Church, Atlanta, ATL. So yeah, man, that was a great interview. Some great CHH history you heard right there as well. And listen, you don't want to miss Flavor Fest this year. Again, let me remind you, October 7th through the 10th, it's going down at Crossover Church down in Tampa, Florida. Come hang out with us. Flavorfest.org is where you can get all the info and the details. You can get registered for the conference, or if you're just coming to the concert, get your concert tickets on there and see all the details. Spread the word about it. Spread the word about the podcast. If you enjoyed this today, subscribe to it, to the YouTube channel. If you didn't know, this is on YouTube as well. If you're listening, it's on the channel UrbanD813. That's my personal channel. And if you're listening to this on a podcast platform, if you could rate it for us and share it, let some other people know, man, we want to empower leaders out there in music, in ministry, and in the marketplace. We want to equip them, inspire them, help them go to the next level. And we always bring on some really interesting people. So in this next podcast that you're going to hear, episode 21, next week, I'm going to be sharing. And I just came back from a sabbatical where I took a break. Some of y'all might not even know what that word means. I find that in culture. People are like, what's a sabbatical? A sabbatical, what? Right? And so it's really kind of like an extended Sabbath. And so I just came off of that. I've been in ministry 25 years, and I'm going to share some things that I did, some things that I learned, some fresh new energy that I have. So you don't want to miss that in the next episode. So tune in, and we'll holler at you next time. Peace.
Thanks for tuning into the Flavor Fest Urban Leadership Podcast. Stay connected with us on social media at UrbanD813 and at FlavorFest. We'll talk to you guys next week. Peace and God bless.